A seat. So glad that you're here this morning. As you're finding a seat, to the entire Dees family, I just simply want to say thank you again. I was struck by two things. One is thank you for investing in the next generation, and thank you for your heart for investing in the next generation. And our vision here as a church family is to be a gospel community on mission together, and we want to be on mission locally, regionally, and globally. And they are giving up their life to find a new life in the adventure and mission that Jesus has for you and your family. So once more, church family, can we just simply say thank you? It is inspiring to hear your story, so thank you so very much. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Nehemiah chapter 9. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 9 and chapter 10 this morning as we continue journeying through the book of Nehemiah, learning from the book of Nehemiah in a series that we have titled Sent. And as you're making your way over there, I simply want to say thank you to our church family in two specific ways. One is I want to thank you for all of the effort and work you've been putting in to make our new facility a new church home. Next week is our last Sunday in this place, which will be a time of reflection, a time of celebrating. And then on November the 4th, we open up our first service in our new church home. And I can't wait to open up that chapter with you. In between that time, there has been so much work. I was counting yesterday, there have been over 1,000 hours so far from our church family in dedicating time. Yesterday, we had about 40 people pulling carpet up off of the concrete. And I'm just telling you, for those who are doing that, treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. That's all we can give you. But I'm so grateful. So thank you. Whether you've been putting up lights and helping out with sound or painting rooms, I am just so grateful. I believe God is powerfully at work in our church, but I also believe God is opening up a new season, which He's going to do exceedingly more than we can ask or imagine. I also want to simply say thank you for your generosity and the way that you have loved Panama City. We sent out a semi-truck that was full of supplies to Panama City. I have been in touch with a sister church in Panama City that's a part of our Alliance family. There was a crew that left this morning at 4 a.m. They are working on single moms' homes today, and then they will be working with this church, Heritage Bible Church in Panama City. I will give you more information, but there's two things to just kind of be aware of. We're working on providing Christmas for a community in Panama City during this coming up Christmas. We're also working on, for the next 6 months, trying to work on sending a team once a month to help out the surrounding areas. So we want to make a long-term commitment, not just a short-term commitment, but thank you for your generosity. Please don't forget that very, very devastated area. I had shared with you last week, I'm going to say it again, because half of you were gone on fall break, so way to go. It is good to be back home. I spent a good bit of time, 10 days in Wales recently. And Wales is gorgeous and beautiful. I'm a part of a program through Alliance Theological Seminary, and I am working toward finishing that up. I've got another year, and I had a last class, and I could take that class in either Newark, New Jersey, or Wales. And as soon as they told me those choices, it took me less than 5 seconds to say, I will do Wales. If you've ever been to Newark, New Jersey, you know why. It was such an easy decision to say, I believe God's inviting me to Wales. And so we had a wonderful time. If you know nothing about Wales, because I didn't, there are 3 million people in Wales and 10 million sheep. And so lunch and dinner, the options were typically lamb or lamb. That was a big option there. God did so much work in my life there. I went there to explore the Welsh revival. And according to the Pew Report, there have not been another revival that was such a mission-sending revival. They estimate somewhere around 500,000 people were impacted from the Welsh revival. And it started, I remind you, it started with this young girl. She's under the age of 10. Recently, she found new life in Jesus. She's at a service, an evening service. The pastor is Seth Joshua, and he is preaching on what it means to be fully surrendered to God. He's using this phrase, God, bend me. And this young girl stands up after the sermon, and she just yells, she yells, "Jesus, I love you with all my heart." And God uses that moment. He uses that young woman. He uses that sermon to pierce the heart of Evan Roberts, who was a 26-year-old coal miner. Happened to be in that service as well, and he stood to his feet and he said, "God, would you bend me?" He was going to school to prepare to be a pastor. And God transformed his life in a powerful way, had a unique Holy Spirit encounter. He left that evening to return to a town that was less than 1,000 people at the time. God gave him a dream that he would be able to introduce over 100,000 people to Jesus, which is a significant dream at any time and era, especially if you live in such a small town. They estimated by people who were coming to local churches that there were over 150,000 people who came to know Jesus over a six-month period when the Welsh revival took place. It was a powerful move of God. And I said last week, you know, my desire is that our church family, that you individually, are constantly in this process of saying, "God, would you revive me? Would you renew me? Would you restore me?" I think God loves to do wonderful things in the life of his people. When we read through Nehemiah, this is a national revival. And what is revival, by the way? Revival is a community that is saturated, renewed, or restored by the presence of God. All throughout history, you find these unique moments that take place. And all throughout Scripture, you find these unique moments take place. The psalmist says this in Psalm chapter 85, verse 6. "Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you?" Will you not revive us again? There's just two quick observations here. First off, the psalmist had access to the word of God, and he is crying out for God to revive him or us again. This is powerful to me. The psalmist is saying, "I recognize there's seasons and times in my life where I had greater and fresher encounters with you. I'm asking that you would revive us by your presence." And then the fruit of being revived by God is what? Rejoicing and celebration. Let me ask you this morning, are you living out of past encounters with God? When you talk about your relationship with God and those sweet moments with God, are they in reference to things that have happened multiple years ago? When I was in high school, maybe when I was in college, when I was a young adult, when 10 years ago I went on a trip to Honduras, do we have regular, fresh encounters with God? Are we people who are hungering and saying like the psalmist, "Will you revive us again?" And here's the thing with any type of revival or renewal or restoration, it always starts personal. If you want to see your family renewed, revived, and restored, you can't change anyone, but you can open your life to a greater sense of God's work in your life. If you want to see your workplace, your circle of friends encounter God in beautiful and sweet ways, well, then it starts with you. It starts with saying, "God, will you work? Will you revive me?" It always starts with someone. And when we come to the book of Nehemiah, who does it start with? It starts with Nehemiah. Nehemiah hears from his brother news about Jerusalem and what happens in his life. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Now, this is beautiful, extraordinary language that captures Nehemiah's humble response to the news about Jerusalem and God working in his life. But you can't help but say, Nehemiah, 13 years ago, Ezra left with a deployment of Jewish people to go back and rebuild. Why not then? Why did it take you 13 years of your life? I believe, in my opinion, that there was a consistent invitation from God. Why did it take you 13 years? Come on, Nehemiah. Do you have anyone in your own life where you have felt that way? Hey, where you have just said, "God, what's taking so long? Come on." I'd love to see their life change. Look back at your own story. Why did it take so long in your life for you to have these moments of greater growth in your life? Well, I think that growth occurs over time. And if I was giving you anything, I would say this. Remember, when it comes to transformation, it's grace plus truth plus time. Grace plus truth plus time. We tend to emphasize grace. We love to emphasize truth. We don't necessarily emphasize truth in the right timing and the way people can receive it. But then there's this other part, time. God is a God who is working in the process of our lives. God is patient. And we live in a culture that is all about instant gratification. I mean, we have everything we want at the disposable of our phones. We were the wonderful, amazing country that really brought to the surface things like fast food. So that a family of five could go through a drive-thru and eat in their car just as God intended for us to. We bring that into our spiritual lives. Maybe there's someone here today and you're frustrated at the very fact that someone around you hasn't changed. Don't you give up on them. Grace. Give them showers of grace. Don't just let grace come to you. Let it flow from you. Truth. In the way that they can receive it. And just like God was so kind to do in your life, would you give them time? So Nehemiah returns. He rebuilds the broken walls of Jerusalem, and in turn, God rebuilds the broken faith of the people and returns them to their purpose. Their purpose as the people of God is the same purpose that we have today, which is ultimately, at the end of the day, to glorify God, to speak of God's goodness to a watching world. In chapter 8, the people are so encouraged and moved that they decide to throw a special worship celebration service. They invite Ezra into it. This worship service, it doesn't last for 10 minutes or 30 minutes or even an hour. It lasts for 2 straight days. And in chapter 8, the walls are rebuilt. Chapter 9, they start to take steps forward to see their own lives being rebuilt. And what I want to point us to today is they've been rebuilding the walls. 52 days they rebuild the walls. It's amazing what can happen when God's people are engaged and God is at work. 52 days the walls are rebuilt. And now they come to this place where the shift is occurring and God is using Nehemiah and Ezra to start rebuilding their lives. And I want to just point out a few things. Maybe you're here today and you say, I'd love to see transformation continue to happen in my life. I would love to look back and not say, 5 years ago, I loved Jesus more than I do right now. I'm closer in my relationship with God right now than I was 10 years ago. I just want to point out a few things that I think we find here. It's where transformation always begins, and we'll start there. When we are ruthlessly honest about sin in our life. When we are ruthlessly honest about sin in our life. We don't necessarily use the word sin that often. It's easy to use words like brokenness, which is the effect of sin. If you're here today and maybe you're exploring, you don't have a relationship with God, maybe you're really confused about sin, because the truth is, maybe people just like me have put some type of baggage on it and you're kind of really distorted and you're going, I don't even know what that is. Well, hold on, I'll give you a definition, but I want us to see this. We're going to read a few sections. Nehemiah 9, we'll read from verse 1 to verse 3, verse 6, 9, and 13. Just follow along with me. I want you to see this. Verse 1 in chapter 9, on the 24th day of this month, the Israelites assembled. They were fasting, wearing sackcloth, and had put dust on their heads. This is a way of them with deep reverency before God. Those of Israelite descent separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their places, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day. So you've got a quarter of the day. They're just reading from God's word. They're being saturated in God's word. Renewal, revival, restoration begins with people who are saturating their lives in God's word. And then it says, another fourth of the day. So another quarter of the day, just in confession and worship of the Lord their God. The worship that is being indicated there has to do with singing. Then finally, we see this lengthy prayer begin. I want you to see a few excerpts. Verse 6. You, Lord, are the only God. You created the heavens, the highest heavens, with all their stars, the earth, and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and all the stars of heaven worship you. I want you to see what's taking place in the people of God is their view of God is changing. In order for us to have a deeper relationship with God, a richer sense of worship of God, our view of God constantly has to mature. Verse 9, you saw the oppression of our ancestors in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea. Here's a picture of the gospel, verse 13. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke to them from heaven. You gave them impartial ordinances, reliable instructions, and good statutes and commandments. Look at verse 15. You provided bread from heaven for their hunger. You brought them water from the rock for their thirst. You told them to go and to possess the land you had sworn to give them. But our ancestors acted arrogantly. They became stiff-necked and did not listen to your commands. I want you to look down at verse 30. You were patient with them for many years, and your spirit warned them through the prophets, but they would not listen. Therefore, you handed them over to the surrounding peoples. However, in your abundant compassion, you did not destroy them or abandon them. For you are a gracious and compassionate God. And I want you to see this kind of play of God's work throughout history. They are around and they're thinking back that God is a rescuer and you're a redeemer. And when we didn't listen to you, you didn't forget about us. When we were impatient with you, you were patient with us. When we didn't have faith in you, you were faithful to us. This is what they're coming to see. And along this journey, they are being ruthlessly honest about the sin in their life. We could look back, we could say there are a lot of reasons that led the people of God astray in Nehemiah. Look at what he says in verse 16. But our ancestors acted arrogantly. They became stiff-necked and did not listen to your commandments. They're being ruthlessly honest about their own sin. Now, acting arrogantly, being stiff-necked, is essentially something that you could summarize what you see throughout Scripture, and that is pride. And so much at the root of sin is pride. And pride, give it enough time. I've had the fortunate privilege of being a pastor for over 20 years, and it doesn't matter in what arena it might be in. I have seen pride wreck human lives. I've seen pride wreck marriages. I've seen pride wreck churches. I've seen pride wreck businesses. It becomes the fruit of sin. So what is sin? There's a lot of ways we could define that. Maybe you're aware of certain definitions. Maybe you grew up with a definition like this, that sin is anything that's not fit for the presence of God. That's an appropriate definition. And maybe you grew up with a definition of sin this way, anything that does not align with the way and will of God. That is an appropriate definition. Helpful biblical definition. I'll give you another. And I think this is an accurate biblical definition. Sin is any time we substitute ourselves for God in our story. In other words, we try to become God of our own life. We move from worshiping God to saying, God, thank you so much for what you've done. I've got it from here. I'll take it from here. Twice a year, and sometimes it's been once a year, I get together with a close friend, and usually it's by phone, sometimes it can be in person, and we just sit down and we do a TLC. I'm not talking about the show. It's called a total life confession. And we sit down together, and we simply give each other opportunity and room, and he'll ask me any question on any subject. There's nothing that's off limits. Doesn't matter if it has to do with my marriage, with our church, nothing's off limits. And then afterwards, I'll ask him similar questions. Anything I can think of. And the whole purpose of this is to be aware of areas in our life that might be blind spots. Areas of our life we've been arrogant or stiff-necked toward God. And so I thought this morning, what a better way to do church than to have all of us do a total life confession. I want you to turn to, I'm just kidding. Say, whoa, oh, someone got awake now, huh? Yeah. I do want to challenge you, though. Find someone in your life who you trust deeply and allow them to help you be aware of your blind spots. And together, in a repentant heart before the God, seek him. Repentance is not getting God to change his mind about you. It's when we start changing our mind about God. And so they're ruthlessly honest about sin in their life. They also get very specific about the commitments of their faith. This is a challenge because I think we make general commitments. I'm going to read the Bible more. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to join a small group. I'll be a part of a serve group. It gets very general. But I want you to see how specific these people end up being. Verse 38 in chapter 9. In view of this, so long service, long prayer time, long worship time, we're making a binding agreement in writing on a sealed document containing the names of our leaders, Levites, and priests. Hold your place in chapter 9. I want you to turn over to chapter 10. In chapter 10, I want you to look at verse 30. So he lists these Levites and these priests. And then in verse 30, it says, we will not give our daughters in marriage to the surrounding peoples and will not take their daughters as wives for our sons. When the surrounding peoples bring merchandise of any kind of grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day. We will also leave the land uncultivated in the seventh year and will cancel every debt. I just want you to see, so they are out of established, kind of healthy, vibrant relationship with God. They're coming back in alignment, and here are the specific things they say. First, they say, we're not going to marry people who are not Jewish. The goal behind this is not ethnicity. The goal behind this is mixed pagan religion. And then you have them saying, we're going to honor the Sabbath, and we will cancel any agricultural debt every 7 years. Now, part of the challenge to this is, and maybe you're thinking this right now, is that you look at this and you think, this doesn't apply to me. I know I'm free in Christ to marry whoever I want to. I know that it's a principle, but when it comes to the Sabbath, it's not a binding sense. I'm not under the law. And I know that I'm not a farmer. Maybe you are a farmer in this room, but I don't have agricultural debt that I'm going to release. Well, what we try to do when we follow Jesus, and by the way, we don't follow literal the historical Jesus. Do you know what I mean by that? Like, just out of show of hands, how many of you are carpenters? How many of you are not carpenters in the room? You work in an industry or have worked in an industry, and you're not a carpenter. Just curious. Well, Jesus, we know, by trade, was a carpenter. And so let me just say, for all of you who are not currently carpenters, you bunch of sinners. Unbelievable. We know Jesus didn't own a home. Does anyone in this room have a mortgage, had a mortgage in the past, or you think maybe there'll come a day you want to buy a house? Could you just raise your hand, please? Wow. Again, you bunch of sinners. How could you do that? We know what we do is we work through the Gospels. We work through the Word of God. We do our best to take that and apply it in our modern context. We do our best to do that. And following Jesus, there are some very specifics, but then there's some specifics that apply to you that are really, really unique to you. You know, there's this sense of, you know, kind of two categories. There's the categories of the WWJD. What would Jesus do? You're in a scenario, you're working through, you look through the lens of, if I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a Christian, what would Jesus do here? That's become a very popular question. I would encourage you to ask a deeper question to me, which is, what has Jesus done? So I think that the foundation of our lives has to be gospel-centered. We're a gospel-centered church. And we get so wrapped up in thinking of our behavior that we miss the inner transformation and we miss the beauty and wonder. We're behaving when God's saying, I want you to behold as well. Behold what I have done, what Jesus has accomplished for you. You're seeking for approval and you're seeking for worth you already have in Christ. I want to get you to that foundation. And if we start there, it's amazing how that starts to change our decisions. Let me give you one example. I had a father come to me and say, we were talking. He said, I've decided that my kids are no longer going to practice or play sports on Sundays. I said, that's a significant decision, especially for you, because I know your son, and your son is an amazing athlete. I'm curious why you would do that. I'm not telling this story as a guilt by any means, so just track with me on it. He said, well, in my time of prayer and a process with my family, here's what I know. I know that less than 1% of those who play sports ever get paid for sports. 99% of people who are part of sports in any way, it's a blast, it's wonderful, love sports, but they will never get paid to do that. So they will spend their life doing something else, eventually. And I've just made this decision. I made this decision, and here's what I didn't see growing up, because I was always a part of, you know, different sports teams. I want to leave with my children a sense that we go to our local church together, that they see me worshiping God, they see me praying, that I talk to them as I give, that when we leave, I say, this is what God's doing in my life today, and I got to share this with you. Now, before you think this person doesn't value sports, I think it's worth knowing in their state, 3 out of the last 5 years, they've won the state championship. They've sent numerous players to all of the major programs, including the NFL. They are keenly aware of sports. They are in the 1% as it relates to being paid as a coach. But that was a specific commitment and conviction as they sought God. So let me ask you this morning, I don't want to put stress on anyone's life. We are about 60 days away from 2019. What does it look like for you to finish well? What does it look like for you? The specific sense of God, this is what I'm anchoring my life in. What does it look like to have some specific commitments? They did. They were ruthlessly honest about sin, specific in their commitments to faith. And finally, we have to put God first in the way we handle our finances. He spends 8 verses talking about supporting the ministry in the house of God. And I want to just read 2 of those verses. Chapter 10, verse 32, verse 33. I encourage you to read chapter 9 and 10 at some point in time in the future as a whole. We will assume the responsibility of carrying out the commands to give an 1/8 of an ounce of silver yearly for the service of the house of God, the bread displayed before the Lord, the daily grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbath and new moon offerings, the appointed festivals, the holy things, the sin offerings to atone for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our Lord. I could continue. These are 8 verses just dedicated to this. They had lost their witness in their marriages. They had lost their faith when it comes to practicing the Sabbath. They had lost their obedience in Scripture when it refers to bringing first fruits or tithing. And I think whenever you talk about revival and restoration in our lives, this is just one area we typically leave out. We talk about pursuing God in many different ways, but I will continue to encourage and challenge you. Our word for the year is the word first. That we put God first in everything, including the way we handle our resources. That there's nothing that comes from God to us through our hands that will compete for our hearts like our resources. There just won't be. And we return our first and our best because God gave His first and His best. And what we do with money reveals who and what we trust. And I want you to know I will never be a pastor that encourages you to do something that my wife and I aren't absolutely committed to. I want to make sure you know that. When it comes to this local church family, we honor God with our first and our best. If you were to take us out of here and move us to somewhere else, we're going to honor God with our first and our best, not because of style of music, not because of style of preaching, or because of service to programs, because for us, that means a disciple of Jesus. That's what it means for us. Continue to encourage you. This is something so important, and don't miss this. If you're here, let me just continue to kind of encourage you toward this. If we want to ask God, God, will you work? Will you bless an area of our life? If there's something that we are aware of that's out of alignment, I want to encourage you to put that in alignment. If you'll notice with all of these, it takes faith. And the opposite of faith is not fear, it's sight. I wanted to help my daughter continue to get a picture for this. And so we were at the other facility. We were working, and we're finishing up, and it's just the two of us. I have her by the hand, and we're walking from the gymnasium or Family Life Center into the worship center. The lights are off in the worship center. We're coming from the back, moving forward. And so I open up the door, and so you have this large space, and it's completely dark. And so I'm holding her hand, and I'm reminding her. I'm saying, you know, I want you to know there's going to be times and seasons of your life that are just like this. It is so dark you can't see. I want you to know your dad wants to be here for you, but even more, you have a heavenly Father who will be there for you no matter what. And she says to me, Dad, I am scared of the monsters. And I said to her, you're a Kennedy. I want you to punch fear in the face. And I want you to know your dad's here. I'm bigger and stronger than the monsters. And she says to me, so there are monsters? Sometimes you fail. God used Nehemiah to rebuild the broken walls of Jerusalem. God used Nehemiah and Ezra to be a part of rebuilding the broken lives of people who are in need of personal renewal and revival. They had no idea that it wouldn't be that much longer, and they would be preparing not just for the walls of Jerusalem to be restored, but for the Son of God to make his arrival. They had no idea where they were in God's story. As we end this morning, whenever you leave today, you'll have one of these. And we've been giving them to you every single week. It just says, I'm inviting you. As a church family, next week is our last week in this facility. And then we begin a whole new chapter, a new beginning. I keep praying for our church family because I believe everyone can bring someone, but I also want us to know the weight and the wonder of the story that God's invited us into. You never know what will take place. And I'm so thankful again for what God's done in our history, but I believe our future is bright. And Nehemiah was sent on mission. We heard a little bit this morning from the Dees family. They are sent on mission. You have respective areas of influence, and you're sent on mission. Everyone can be a missionary somewhere. You don't need a passport to live on mission with God. And maybe your mission with God is right now to be a stay-at-home mom. Maybe your mission with God is to be a barista. Maybe it's a mechanic. Maybe it's a dentist. Maybe it's a doctor. Whatever the case may be, never miss the sacred reality of God's invitation. And as a church family, we are sent on a mission into this community to love people in the name of Jesus in Foley, in Alberta, in Gulf Shores, in Robertsdale, in Orange Beach, in South Baldwin. Church family, I want to pray for us. And as we enter into a time of worship this morning, we'll be taking our offering, but I want to ask you this question. What does it look like in your life right now in this season to in many ways experience a personal renewal? And I ask you this question to consider. Is there any area of your life where there is just unconfessed sin? Is there any area of your life that's really general and the Spirit of God's prompting you? What's the specific commitment to make? And is there any area of your life when you look at your own stewardship of finances where you go, this is out of alignment and I need to come back to honoring God? Let's pray together. God, I'm so grateful that we get to open your word and we get to open our lives. I'm thankful for that gift. And we're thankful for being a part of your story and the goodness and richness of the gospel and beholding you. Help us to stay focused on that simple, joyous opportunity. I pray over us as we enter into worship this morning through singing and through offering, that we can respond to you, that we can love you through the voices you've given us, that nothing would get in the way of that. And you know the areas, Lord, that we need you to minister to us. Would you do that in ways that only you can? In Jesus' name we pray, and in Jesus' name we worship together. Amen. Will you stand this morning?